Scripture reading today will be from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and verses 21 through 23. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man."
Good morning. If you're one of our guests this morning, we certainly are glad to have you with us, especially since this being a holiday weekend, we know that there are other places that you probably could be, but we're glad that you're here this morning to share this time with us. Today we're going to begin a new series of lessons. We have concluded the one that was mentioned earlier today by Larry. But if you're interested in revisiting those lessons, just outside there underneath the Church of Christ little logo thing we have on that other wall, there's some pamphlets of each one of my sermons in that series. So just grab yourself a pamphlet. You've got all five lessons in that series. This morning we're going to talk about marriage in the mirror of God's Word. We're going to be looking at various marriages that there are in the Bible and some things that we can learn from each of these marriages. We're going to begin this morning by looking at Adam and Eve, the very first marriage. You know, they had every apparent advantage that you could have ever wanted. They lived in a perfect environment. They had no financial problems. They had no difficult relatives. They had no painful history or baggage that they had to overcome, yet their marriage still experienced trouble. The story teaches us that a perfect environment cannot produce a perfect marriage when God's word is ignored. The greatest threats to marriage are not always from outside pressures. Frequently, they are the attitudes and the choices that we bring into the marriage. And so today's lesson is entitled, "When Sin Enters a Marriage." We're going to look at four points in this regards and see how these all relate to the idea of our marriage and how sin can destroy it. First off, understand, God designed marriage to meet a human need. When God said it was not good for man to be alone in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, that must have been, for the people who read that the first time, that must have been somewhat jarring to them. Because in Genesis chapter 1, It's the creation week. You know, God created the light. God created the firmament and on and on. And after each one of the things God created, he says, "And behold, it was good." Until you get to the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1. Then it says, "And God saw all that he had created, and behold, it was very good." So it was all very good. However, the very first thing that God said was not good is found in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Everything that God created was good, but man's aloneness was the first thing he said, "This is not good." Marriage was designed to provide companionship, emotional intimacy, spiritual encouragement, and a stable setting in which to raise a family. We can see what the wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He said, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who falls when there is not another to lift them up." And so in our marriage, sometimes I'm having a bad day, but Chris is always there for me. She's kind. She's tender. She goes, "Straighten up." No, she's much. Today will be one of those kind of days for me, I'm afraid. Anyhow, understand that a spouse, whether husband or wife, is not a servant, a possession, nor a competitor in the marriage. A spouse is a God-given companion with whom life is to be shared. Now, Eve, the woman here, was a helper suitable for Adam. Understand, it tells us that she was a helper, is the word in the text. But helper does not suggest inferiority, because God himself is sometimes called our helper to his people. In Psalm 33 and verse 20, Solomon writes and says, "Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield." In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And truly, if God is for us, who can be against us? Eve corresponded to Adam. She was like him in his humanity, but different in a way that completed God's design. Marriage actually created a primary relationship, a new primary relationship. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, Moses writes and says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother." That is, when we were children, that was our family. That's the primary relationship, was mom and dad. But when marriage comes along, the man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and these two shall become one flesh. Now, leaving the parents does not mean abandoning the parents. That's not the idea at all. It means that marriage becomes the new primary human relationship. A healthy marriage cannot develop when parents, children, friends, careers, or hobbies are continually given priority over your spouse. There's a problem. You know, a lot of us guys, we have our job, and our job becomes our life, and we sometimes focus more on the job than on our wife. Or hobbies might become a thing that sort of sets the schedule for what we're going to do and all those stuff. So God designed marriage to meet a basic human need that all of us have. Letter B on your notes, if you have a handout. They're on the back, on the other side of those windows over there, for if you want one. God designed marriage to be a relationship of unity. Notice it says the husband and wife become one flesh. This unity certainly includes physical intimacy, but that's not all. That's not all. It also involves living one shared life, where the husband and the wife are working together to create a wonderful life. One covenant that we have under God. Understand that marriage is not made up of just two. It's made up of three. We have here the husband. Here we have the wife. And if something becomes a problem there, there's a real problem. But then in Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, he said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." You know, when you were standing before that justice of the peace, or you were standing before some preacher, minister, or reverend, or somebody somewhere, and you were making vows, that person didn't join you together. The state of Texas didn't join you together. God is the one who joined you together. And so you have this triangle sort of thing, but there's something really neat about that. And that's why being here today and being in God's Word every day is so important, because if there is an issue, then what you do is we go up towards God. We look to Him. And notice what happens. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. Understand that. If your marriage is having problems, it's probably not a problem just between you and the other person. There's a problem there that God alone might be able to fix. And that's who we should turn to. Unity does not erase our individuality either. Adam and Eve remain two people, but they live together as one. Biblical unity does not require the spouse to have the identical personality or abilities or opinions as their spouse would have. That's not something that is required. But it does mean that unity is a place where there are differences, but can be handled when we treat each other as equals. You know, if you have two people in a canoe and both of them are paddling on the same side of the canoe or paddling in different directions, and this is Richard where you can go ahead and push that finger, that slide thing, they can paddle in opposite directions, but they're not going to accomplish a whole lot. Well, it's not there. Okay. Therefore, marriage requires a coordinated effort. Both people paddling the canoe in the same direction. The third point about marriage is that Adam and Eve allowed another voice to enter into their marriage and to challenge God's word. We know in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 that Satan came to Jesus in the form, or Jesus came to Eve in the form of a serpent. And in Genesis 3 and verse 1, he said, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Is that what God said? Notice that Satan's first recorded attack upon marriage involved weakening the confidence that Adam and Eve had in God's word. Did God really say that? You know, he suggested here that God's command is unreasonable. Why should he stop you from enjoying everything that he has made in the garden? Or that his warning is untrue. He says that you shall surely die. Oh, come on. You know, they don't even use pesticides on this fruit here. It's not going to be a problem for you. God is withholding something good from you guys. He's keeping you from something that you'll really enjoy. And the thing is your disobedience to God will actually bring fulfillment. Fulfillment. Now, sadly, what Eve did is she entertained the serpent's reasoning in her own mind. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Eve noticed that the fruit was a delight to the eyes, and that it was good for food, and that why it would make me become like God, because I would know good from evil the way God knows good from evil. So you see, the temptations that we face become dangerous when we continue listening to what the temptation says after God has already spoken. If God has said something, and if he said something only one time, then that's the way it is. That's what we should live by. We shouldn't have to pile up, and you've seen how people do this, they'll pile up verses over on one side against verses here. And well, I've got 10 verses here that say this, and I've only found 2 verses that say what you're saying. Well, first off, God's word does not conflict with itself because it has the same author. The God of all truth is the one who gave us the Bible, the whole Bible. And so trying to play one verse against another, I don't like to play that game at all. I don't think anything good comes from it. Well, that's not only the problem that they had, but Adam himself failed to provide the spiritual leadership that he should have shown. You see, God did not tell Eve that she should not eat from any tree of the garden, or she shouldn't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. God didn't tell Eve that. She hadn't been created yet. God told Adam that. Now, Adam thought he'd gotten this thing covered. Because when Eve came along and they were walking through the garden, asked them, you see that tree in the middle right there? God says that you eat from that tree, or even touch that tree now, Eve, you shall surely die. You see, he thought he'd covered his bases, because if she doesn't touch the tree, surely she can't eat from the tree. God hadn't told her that. God hadn't even told Adam that. He just thought that that would cover his bases so that he wouldn't have to worry about that. But then what happened? When Adam and Eve were there, oh yes, both of them were there that day when Satan had come along. We have the conversation being held with Eve, but Adam was there. I've said this before, that it didn't happen this way where Eve, she came and she took from the fruit and she ate it. And then she went running to find Adam, who was in a different part of the garden. And she said, "Honey, open your mouth and close your eyes, and I'm going to give you a big surprise." Adam was standing there with Eve. And so in Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, "She took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." He knew that he shouldn't do this. God told him that he shouldn't do this. And yet he went ahead and did it anyway. So Adam's failure was not merely eating the forbidden fruit. It was standing silently by while his marriage is being moved towards a destination that would be sinful. Spiritual leadership brethren, is not domination. It means accepting responsibility to encourage our families to live lives in such a way that are pleasing to God. That's what our job as leaders in our families are, brothers, is to help our family get to heaven. And we know that our purpose on earth, I could ask this, and I'm sure many of you would be able to answer out, that what is our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God. What is our family's purpose then? It's the same thing. Because each one of us has a part to play in our families glorifying God. We need to be teaching that to our children. We need to be exemplifying it before them in our lives. And as a husband and wife, we need to be unified in that regards as well. Of course, every marriage has to decide which voice is going to become the voice that they're going to listen to. You see, modern voices tell couples, you deserve to be happy. You deserve to be happy regardless of some promise that you made before some man somewhere in the distant past. You probably don't even remember those promises now. But isn't happiness, isn't that important for you also? Another thing they might say is, well, marriage should never require sacrifice. When I was young, there was a movie. It was the date movie that everybody would take their girls to. It was starring Ryan O'Neal, and I can't remember the girl's name, but y'all can probably. But the title of the movie was Love Story. Y'all remember Love Story? Give me one of these if you do. Okay, you three people, this is going to be for you then. There was a statement that the girl made, and she made it to the boy's father, and that was, love means never having to say you're sorry. Stupider words have never been said. I mean, if you do something wrong, I'm sorry. Love means I don't have to say I'm sorry. That's pretty sad. What, you don't think that you were wrong? Oh, I might be wrong, but I'm not going to say I'm sorry about it. Sad. Sad. Yes. Being involved in a marriage, it does require sacrifice, and sometimes that means sacrificing things that we hold to be dear but aren't necessarily held to be true. Or finally, they might say, you need to trust your feelings to determine what's right. Your feelings will guide you in the right direction, said nobody ever. Marriage cannot remain spiritually healthy when culture's voice is trusted more than God's voice is trusted. So yes, Adam and Eve, they allowed another voice to enter into their marriage and to challenge God's word, and mankind is paid for that decision. The final thing to recognize is that sin brings physical and spiritual consequences. Sin brings physical and spiritual consequences. Modern Satan, the serpent, remember he came in the guise of a serpent, and physically, God told him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, this curse right here assigns a humiliating significance to the serpent's existence. I don't know the serpent's had legs or anything of that nature, but I do know that God says you're going to drag yourself through the dust all the days of your life. But also, understand, that is also has a another thought built with it, in God's word, that is, eating dust. Eating dust. In Psalm 72 and verse 9, David is told, your enemies shall lick the dust. God said, I will humiliate your enemies. They will lick the dust. God told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49 and verse 23, defeated rulers, the rulers that have come against Israel, they will lick the dust. They will be humiliated. I will see to it. And the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 17, told the people that nations will lick dust like serpents. And so all these things were said to humiliate. Satan was humiliated in that sense. But that was only a physical curse that God said. There's also a spiritual curse that came from God. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, God said that he was going to set enmity or a hateful grudge between the woman's seed and Satan's seed. And so that's true, certainly true. But then he goes on to say, regarding the woman's seed, and the word seed there means is singular. You know, he's not talking about all the people. He's just talking about one person. And the seed of this woman shall crush your head. That's rather a death blow. And you shall bruise his heel. That's probably not a whole lot of problem there. Certainly you can see how the crucifixion of our Lord there is what is being spoken about. But it was at the cross where Jesus defeated Satan and all his demonic horde that with him. The woman, she also had to face both a physical as well as a spiritual consequence. God told her that in pain you shall bring forth children. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now, before I entered into ministry, I was involved in medicine. And I would be one of the people that would be called if there was a high-risk delivery going on. And so I got to see a number of children being born along the way. And I got to tell you, guys, if you weren't there when your wife gave birth to your children, you should have been. Because I'll tell you, I've seen the geometry of it, and I don't know how there could not be pain in the giving of birth of a child. I mean, good grief, the child is, even the tiny little ones like Seth and Chloe's, you know, little Obi, you know, he was only like, 3 pounds and 15 ounces, something like that. You know, small little thing. But little Obi was coming out of a very small place where he had been for the first 9 months. And coming through there, how could there not be pain? I don't know. God had it found. I guess he had it desired other ways, but they sadly Eve went against what God had said. So yes, pain in childbirth, a physical curse, if it were. But there's also a spiritual curse. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, they were equal. He gave them dominion over the birds of the sky, over the fish of the sea, over every creeping thing on the ground. They together ruled this planet. But now Eve, she chose to go against the word of God. And that being the case, in verse 16, it says that, your husband is going to now rule over you. So it was from the very beginning, ladies, that because Eve made a bad decision, that today you have pain in childbirth, and also God has given it where the man is called to be the head of the family. Now, he's smart if he listens to his wife and follows her words when those words are better than his words are. But the thing is that he's the one that makes the ultimate, the final decision there. Men also, our curse is that by the sweat of our brows shall we eat our bread. You know, in the garden, it was easy. You just walk around, you just pluck this, take that big old watermelon, and you know, all this sort of stuff. It was there for the taking. You didn't have to do any work at all. But then God says, but now the ground, thorns and thistles are what it's going to produce for you. And not only that, but you came from dust and you are going to return to dust. So God's talking about the physical death here of mankind. Mankind. Well, the spiritual part of that is found in the fact that the New Testament makes Adam's spiritual consequences clear. Paul does not primarily blame Eve for humanity's conditions. For Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. He doesn't say because of Eve and the choice she made. It was because of Adam and the choice that he made. A few verses later in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. When we choose to do what Adam did, when we choose to go our own way instead of listening to what God's word has said, if we choose to go the way of Adam, then death enters into the picture. And of course, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us today will one time, unless Jesus comes first, experience a physical death. So what can I say in conclusion? Well, one thing is that God physically chose to cover their shame. You may remember in verse 8 when they heard the sound of Genesis 3, when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they went and they hid themselves in the forest, in the woods, because they saw that they were naked. Now, they'd been naked the whole time, but it seemed like in this way their eyes were open and they were ashamed of their nakedness. And so they went and they began stitching together, however best they could, fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Well, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "And God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." The Bible word for clothing is a covering. It means to cover over. And so God chose for them not to be wearing the leaves of the garden, but to be wearing the skins of animals. And so what did God have to do? Well, he had to kill some animals. That's a rather bloody affair for them to see. And then he showed them how to tan their hides so that they could be worn. And that's a rather bloody affair also for them to see. And so in order for their shame to be covered, there has to be blood. We're going to talk about this more in my class in here in the auditorium in just a few minutes. But the thing is that atonement requires blood. It requires blood. And so we see that happening there. But Adam and Eve also teach us some good things. They teach us that we need to honor God's design for marriage. We need to protect marital unity. We need to listen to God rather than the world. We need to reject secrecy and blame. And we need to seek God's help when sin damages our relationships. And so that message is for all of us in this room today. Whether you're one of our guests or whether you're one of the members here at Meadows, those things right there are all things that Adam and Eve teach us, things that we should be doing. But if you're one of our guests today, God also provides humanity with a spiritual covering if people are willing to accept it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 26, we're told, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Just like Adam and Eve were his children, we are children of God also if we're willing to put our faith, our trust in God and in his word. Now listen to what happens in the very next verse. If we are willing to put our trust and our faith in God's word, he goes on to say in Galatians 3 and 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. God provided the raiment, the clothing for us to wear that we might be acceptable to him. If he looks down at you and he sees that we are wearing Jesus, not physically, of course, this is a spiritual wearing, but it's because you chose to be buried with Christ in a watery grave of baptism that he might raise you to walk in newness of life. Part of that newness is that you are now covered in Christ, and when God looks at you, he sees his son. He sees his child, whether you're a man or a woman. That's the sort of thing you want God to see, because without Jesus, God sees your sin. And that means spiritually we're naked and we should be ashamed of that. So this morning, what we're going to do in just a moment is we're all going to stand. Joey's going to lead us in that song that he has chosen. And if you're one of our members and you need some help in your marriage and you want some encouragement, some prayers, some love, you know what we're calling you to do. Come and have a seat on one of these chairs up here, and one of the elders will come and sit next to you and say, "Well, what can we do to help?" But if you're one of our guests today and you're tired of being spiritually naked, you want God to clothe you in his son so that when he looks at you, no longer does he see your shame. He sees the holiness of Jesus. That's what you want. And if this morning that's what we could do for you, then we invite you to come also. Have a seat on one of these chairs. When somebody comes and says, how can we help you? Say, "I'm ready to become a child of God. I'm ready to be baptized." If that's what you want, then come now and have a seat while together we stand and encourage each other by singing.